Well, good morning, church, and welcome to week two of our Word for the Year series, the series that we're starting this year off with called The Unveiled Kingdom. Now, last week was kind of a bit of an introduction to this idea of what the message is that God has given us for this church this year. Because you see, as a church, one of our core values is that we're spirit-led. So in everything we do, we strive to seek God's will and God's word for where he is leading us over the course of the next year. And that's why back in November of 23, we invited the church to come out and join us for a night of listening prayer. And we spent time seeking God, seeking his voice, seeking his word for what he was calling us to do in 2024. And what God revealed to us through that night was that he is calling his church, that's us, not just the organization, but the people, that he is calling us as the church of God to become the kingdom of God. Which means that instead of living passive Christian lives where we sit at home or in a service every Sunday and that's really it, while we wait for the earth to go to hell in a handbasket, as my grandmother would say, and so that we can just go to heaven when we die, that instead of living a complacent life, just waiting for it to end so we can escape, that we would recognize the power and authority of God at work here and now on earth. That we would recognize the plan of God to build his kingdom through us on this planet so that as we go out as bearers of God's kingdom, we would impact society, our families, our businesses, our workplaces. We would impact our spheres of influence with the love and power of God. See, the kingdom of God throughout the Bible is always a kingdom that carries power. It is a kingdom that changes situations. When the kingdom of God steps into a situation, things always change. And so often in our society, we look to politicians to solve spiritual issues, when really God's solution to so many problems that we face in this world is not politics, it's kingdom. Solution to the homeless epidemic, the drug abuse epidemic, the crime problems we have, the rampant racism in our city, it's not politics. It's not legislation. We've tried that for hundreds of years and it has not worked. The answer is always kingdom. And so this series and really the goal of this year as we explore this word of kingdom is that we would learn to be bearers of God's kingdom. That where we walk, where we go, what we do would bring God's kingdom to earth here and now. See, in Matthew 28, this is a verse that it's right as Jesus is about to leave the planet. He's died. He's been resurrected. All of this has happened. And he gathers his disciples together. And it says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now notice what Jesus says here. He's saying this to his disciples who are instituting the church. Jesus has died. He is about to leave. He is commissioning his disciples to carry on his mission. What does he tell them? All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Notice he doesn't say, 10% of all authority is mine now. Don't worry, the devil has the other 90, but I'll take it back from him later. He doesn't say it's a 50-50 split between me and the world's governments. He says all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. See, the message, the good news of Jesus is that Jesus is king of the world. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is overseeing the world. Not everything is in subjection to him as king or as Lord, but Jesus' kingdom is here now. And Jesus is not afraid of the problems that we face, but rather he is working in and through us to change the world around us. See, when the kingdom of God steps into a situation, things always change. I was watching a video this past week. It got recommended by the president at my former Bible college. And I was watching this video, and it was a really old video from the 70s. But this guy was talking about the power of prayer. And he started talking about the history of just the Great Awakenings. Happened in the 1800s, 1850s, 1900s, the Welsh Revival. And what blew my mind was the stories I was hearing from the Welsh Revival. That as this revival was breaking out, as people were coming into the kingdom of God, crime ceased. Like, there's police stations where the policemen's jobs became, well, we're now a quartet, we're going to go sing at the church because there's no crime. That is the power of God's kingdom. And that kingdom is here now. So this morning, I want to take some time to explore the reality of God's kingdom, and more specifically, to explore the plan of God throughout all time of instituting his kingdom here on earth. I'm going to warn you, this is less of a preachy message. This is going to be more of a teaching message. I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you, a lot of information at you. We're just trying to set the foundation for where we're going. But we're calling this message, "The Kingdom Has Come." Now, I want to get started with a bit of a rhetorical question, which means it's a question for thought. I'm not looking for an answer, and I'll answer it for you. But the question is this: did Jesus preach the gospel of salvation or the gospel of kingdom? Now, the reason I ask this is so often in churches, and this was my mindset for a very long time as well, so often we sum up the good news of Jesus in one verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." And we look at this verse and we're like, great, this is amazing. I love this verse. And don't get me wrong, I love this verse. It's an amazing thing. But we sum up the good news of Jesus like this. We say, well, God created the world. He created us. We messed up. Sin entered the world. And so Jesus came because God loved us. Jesus took our sin so that when we believe in him, we will go to heaven when we die. Now, don't get me wrong. None of that is false. But it's a reductionistic view of the gospel. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ was never just about salvation and escape. It was always about heaven coming to earth. It was about the kingdom shaking up our planet. And in fact, this gospel of salvation, this isn't Bible, this is Plato. Not like the toy, the philosopher. Specifically, it came out of Plato's writings. From, I believe he wrote in the late BCs, right before our calendar shifted, but it became instituted in the church, especially with the fall of Rome. So basically the church, it grew. Constantine, the governor or the emperor of Rome, made it the official religion. Christianity was thriving. Things were going great. People were praying for people to be healed and things were happening. And suddenly Rome started to crumble. The city of Rome was sacked, I think like 4 times by these pagan armies. And Christians started to look at the world not from a perspective of how can we expand God's kingdom to how can we escape this hell we're experiencing. And we see this even in like the healing doctrine, the idea that we can pray for the sick and see them be made well. Early church, they did that. Rome fell. Suddenly those prayers became what's known as last rites, which is you're not doing well. You're probably going to die. I'm just going to pray that you have a peaceful death. And suddenly the gospel, it shifted from kingdom growth to let's escape. But you see, when you read the gospels, you'll notice Jesus only mentions salvation a handful of times. But there are over 110 explicit references in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more than just a concept that one day it'll come. It is a reality that Jesus preached and Jesus taught and Jesus led and Jesus encouraged his disciples to continue to carry out. But this leads us to another interesting question. What is the kingdom of God? Like, what does that actually mean? Because we live in a day and age where we have democracies. We don't have kingdoms. We don't have a king overseeing Canada. I mean, technically we do, but what does he do? I remember very little from, like, government classes in high school, but I just remember he's a figurehead. That's the point. But in the Bible, kingdoms were, that word kingdom was used frequently, both in the Old and the New Testament. And in both the Old and the New Testament, it was used to refer to things like the kingdoms of men, which was specifically foreign nations. It was used to refer to the kingdom of darkness, which is the evil forces at work in the world. And also in the Bible, it's used to refer to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Both of those wordings, whether you read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, both of those words, they mean the same thing, whether Jesus says kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. But what does this mean? Well, in the original language, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, these words, they meant the same thing. They meant a kingdom was a place where a king ruled. It meant to rule, to have authority over. It was the domain that a king had authority over. A kingdom. It's the etymology of the word. And so the kingdom of God is specifically every aspect of creation, both in heaven and on earth, that is under God's domain. It's God's sovereign rule over all creation, both in heaven and on earth. Now, I will say, God is king over the world. But as we talked about last week, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on people. So while God is king, he gives us the choice to choose to serve him, to choose to be in subjection to him, to choose to let him be king over our lives. So God is king over the world, but not everything yet is in subjection to his kingship. But that doesn't change the fact that he is king. And so the kingdom of God is what God has authority over. It's this concept we see as we read in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Ephesians 1, Paul talks about it, that God put this power to work in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions, both in this present age and in the age to come. It's this reality we see throughout Scripture. God is king. Not everything serves him. But he is king over everything. But another important distinction about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. What that means is that God's kingdom is here now. It is growing now. It is available to us now. But as we just talked about, not everything is in subjection to God's kingdom, but we do know that one day everything will be. There's a day that is coming, Revelation 21, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where all sickness and all disease and all sadness and all mourning, all of those things will be wiped away as we come into God's presence forever and God's kingdom reigns forever. But that day is coming. It is not here yet. So God's kingdom is both now and not yet. But the reality we see throughout the Bible is that God's plan for his kingdom has always been to work through his people to build his kingdom. Let me prove it to you. This is Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, it is this passage, if you know your Bible, it is the first chapter in the entire Bible. And it describes the creation of the world. And so in that day and age, basically, the understanding was less about God materially creating things. It was God was giving things a name and a function. God is the creator of the world, he states. And as such, he created us. But it says, verse 26, then God said, let us make humans in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Every time I read this passage, somebody asks me this question, so I'm just going to address it. What does it mean by us and our? From our New Testament perspective, we understand the principle, the theology of Trinity, that God is three in one, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But back in the day when this was written in the original audience, they wouldn't have understood that. This was a reference in ancient society to what was known as the Divine Council, which is to say that there's God, and then he had a bunch of angels serving him to support as he ruled over his kingdom. And God, he starts though, he says, let us make humans in our image. Verse 27, so God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice three key things that God says in this passage. It says, we are made in God's image, God gave us dominion, and he commissioned us to fill and subdue the earth. Now, in our modern day, that all sounds like, cool, that's great, but what does it mean? But in the ancient society to which this was originally addressed, these three things were packed with meaning. See, to be in the image of something, beyond just meaning that you bore similar characteristics or a similar personality, in their society, to be in the image of someone meant that you were serving as their representative. Image meant representation. And frequently in the ancient Near East culture of that day, this was a term that was used about idols. And you would have these false gods, and you would make idols of the false gods, and the idol they believed bore the image of the god, so the idol represented the god, and beyond that, it also mediated access to the god. It gave the people access to the god. And in essence, the idea was that the image of the god served as the God's representative and did the work of the God on earth. So for us to be bearers of God's image, it means that we were created to represent God, to make it give people access to the presence of God, and to accomplish God's work here on earth. Second thing, dominion. This is same kind of word that we get kingdom, king's domain from. Dominion was this kingly role. And in the ancient Near Eastern culture, basically, the kings were believed to be appointed by the god to serve the god's people as the god's representative. And so the dominion meant the role of a king to serve as their god's representative and rule their nation on behalf of the God. The idea was not that the king was number one. The idea was that the God was number one, the king was number two, and then came everything else. Three, fill and subdue. To fill and subdue, these are priestly and kingly roles. The imagery that's being spoken of in these roles is this idea that these things that would have been fulfilled by both priests and kings in that society. And in essence, the idea was that they would create order. See, ancient world was very concerned about chaos. When you read in the Bible, if you see like a reference to Leviathan or some great beast coming from the sea represented chaos. These great mythological beasts that are sometimes referenced represented chaos, and the role of kings and priests were to bring order to a chaotic world on behalf of their God. So for us to be bearers of God's image, to have dominion over God's creation, and to be commissioned to fill and subdue the earth meant that we are to serve as God's representatives, ruling God's creation in his place with his authority, and that we would create order. It's this idea that, similar to a priest, we would give people access to the presence of God. We would represent God to people so that people could draw near and receive the blessings God had for them. And in creation, God was setting up this system where he was setting up, in essence, the world as his temple. The reason we see this is that the 7 days of creation, they line up perfectly with the ancient practice of, when you built a temple, then there's the 7-day process of inaugurating the temple before the presence of their God, whether it was the Israel's temple or not, that the presence of their God would come in. And we see God is instituting the world as his temple. And he's commissioning us to be his priests, to represent him, to bring people into his presence, and to expand his kingdom across the face of the planet. But if you know the Bible, you know Genesis 3 rolls around, and Adam and Eve, the two archetypes of humanity, decide, well, that's great, but we want to be like you, God, instead of just being in your image. And so they eat the fruit of the tree of wisdom. They take what God meant to teach them over time for themselves. And God, in his mercy, he kicks them out of the garden for their safety. But God's plan didn't change when sin entered the world. Instead, now it's shifted. And we see Genesis 12, where God comes to a man named Abram, and he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that. There's all these promises specifically to Abram. Hey, I will give you a large family. I will give you this land. I will bless you. But through you, everyone will be blessed. And notably, Paul in Galatians 3 tells us that this was fulfilled by Jesus. That Jesus is the descendant of Abraham through whom everyone would be blessed. And we see this kingdom commission to bear God's image, to represent God, and that so that everyone will be blessed. And then what happens after this is Abraham has a son named Isaac. Well, Abram becomes Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who then become the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 sons, they have a lot of kids. Their families grow and grow and grow until they become this massive nation out of Abraham's line. And at this point, God approaches the nation. This is Exodus 19. And through Moses, the leader at the time, he says to them, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. And God is speaking through Moses. Notice the language here. Priestly kingdom, holy nation. Adam and Eve, the humanity at the very start, was called to bear God's image, which is serving a priestly role. We were called to have dominion. That's a kingly role. And we were called to represent God, to fill and subdue the earth. And God, through Israel, he says, hey, here's the plan. You will represent me to the world. You will give people access to me because I'm speaking to you. And you will bring me, bring my kingdom to the world. And then after this, God gives them this amazing call. And then right after this, he gives them this opportunity to step into relationship, and ultimately they say, no, give us rules instead, and God gives them the Mosaic Law. Which, this is a brief side note, was not like legislation like we understand it today. It wasn't like, here's a list of laws, and if you don't do it, you're going to go before the judge and there'll be problems. It was, in essence, a suzerain-vassal treaty. Which is to say that there was the type of treaty where you'd have one powerful nation that came to another weaker nation, and they would come to this agreement that the powerful nation would protect the weaker nation in exchange for certain things. And God basically comes to his people and he says, all that I have is yours. Here's my expectations. If you'll listen, if you'll follow, I will bless you. I'll make you prosper. But Israel, being humans, I'm sure none of us can relate to this, they go through seasons of liking God and not liking God. I know none of us ever struggle with that ever. But they follow God for a bit, they leave God for a bit, they follow God for a bit, they leave God for a bit. But what's fascinating is all this time, this nation of Israel is being set up as if God is their king. God is the king of this nation. And Israel, they serve him and they leave him and they serve him and they leave him. But every time they leave him, God calls up a judge or a prophet to call them back. Until 1 Samuel 8. Samuel is the prophet at the time. He is speaking on behalf of God to the people. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you are old. Your sons do not follow in your ways. Point for us then a king to govern us like the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God had set himself as king over the nation. They were to show God. They were to represent God. They were to show the world what they were missing because they didn't serve the God of Israel. And Israel's like, no, God, we don't want you to be our king. And in essence, what's happening here is they're not saying, God, we don't want you anymore. Because in that culture, that would have been absurd. What they're saying is, God, we want your power, but not your control. We want your protection. We want you to be here and help us, but we want our own representative to do what we want to do. We don't want to wait for you to tell us what to do. They wanted God's power, but not his control. And so they reject God as king over them. And later on in 1 Samuel, Samuel warns them, like, you're choosing a king. But no, your kings are not going to be good. They're going to be harsh. They're going to be difficult. They're going to take tax from you. They're going to require things of you that you're not going to like. And they're going to lead you away from God. And ultimately, that's what we see happen, is Israel drifts away from God as they listen to their kings. Until finally, one day, after they've abandoned God time and time again, God removes his protection. And they're conquered by Babylon and by Assyria. And their nation is destroyed. But what's fascinating is during that time of exile, when everything they believed about the kingdom of God had seemingly disappeared, that's when God began to speak through his prophets. And he began to say, hey, look, I'm going to send one who will be the King of Kings, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And suddenly Jesus steps onto the scene. Matthew 2, Jesus is born, and the wise men from the east, they come and they say, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? At that time, Herod was king of the Jews by appointment of the Roman Emperor Caesar. But Jesus, God's like, I don't care what Caesar says. Jesus is the king of the Jews. Jesus comes as the one who was prophesied, the one who was promised. And as Jesus steps onto the scene, Matthew 4, we see him begin his ministry. And from that, it says, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Remember, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Jesus starts his ministry with repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Luke chapter 4, see Jesus, he's in the synagogue in Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. A synagogue was their kind of religious center for the Jews. And he's in this synagogue and he's speaking to the people and he gets up and he asks the attendant for the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this passage. This is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And in essence, this was believed to be the Messiah's mandate. The Jews knew we screwed up, we lost our kingdom, but there's coming a day when the Messiah will come and will restore the kingdom. And they believed that this was the Messiah's mission, that the Messiah would come and proclaim good news. He proclaimed freedom, deliverance, healing, salvation, all of these amazing things would come as the Messiah restored the kingdom of Israel. But they thought of it in terms of a geopolitical reality. Like, we're going to have our nation back. That's great. But God had a bigger plan. And Jesus came and he began to institute not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, it says, then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. But very often when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he paired it with miracles. Why? Because the kingdom of God is supernatural. God or Jesus would heal their sick and say the kingdom is here. Because miracles demonstrate the power and kingdom of God. But I want you to notice here, Jesus, so it starts as him, Luke 4. I am here to do this, Jesus says. After that, he gathers 12 disciples to walk alongside him. Luke 9, he's like, hey, you guys, you know all that I came to do. I am giving you that authority and that power. Now go and do it. And specifically, in the Greek language, the wording Jesus uses is, it says that he sent them out. That word in the Greek is the Greek word apostoleon, which is a word that was used specifically to describe the apostolic emissaries of a nation. Basically, what happened was Rome, when they conquered a nation, they would send out an apostle leading a contingent from Rome to establish the kingdom of Rome in the country they'd conquered. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, yeah, you're going to go and do that too. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Verse 8, whenever you enter the town, Jesus tells them, and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Notice, starts with Jesus, then moves to 12 disciples. Now there's 72 others. The kingdom is multiplying. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He's one of the original 12. And he writes to the church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It starts with Jesus. Jesus, through his life and death, instituted the kingdom of God on earth. He gives that mission to his 12 disciples. He then gives it to 72 others. And then through them, he expands that mission to the church. Matthew 28 again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. This is our mandate. This is our call. Jesus is building his kingdom. And all of this, it ties back. Matthew 13, 33. Says he told them another parable. Kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The point is, if you've ever done baking with yeast, if you bake, try to bake a loaf of bread without yeast, not much happens. But when you mix yeast in, it infects the whole loaf, that the whole thing rises. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is coming and it's filling the whole loaf until the whole thing is filled. See, this is the message of the kingdom of God. This is the plan of God leading us to Revelation 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. But God's plan has always been kingdom being established through his people. And I know we just went through a lot of scripture. A lot to unpack, a lot to think through, a lot to process. But the point is very simple. It's that God created us in his image to be his representatives, to rule over his creation on his behalf, to fill and subdue it. We are given this calling to serve as kings and priests over the world, to represent God and bring people into God's presence, and to especially bring the kingdom of God everywhere we go. This is what Jesus taught. This is the life Jesus led. This is what he called us to, that as his disciples, as his followers, we would build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and there's a crowd around them as well. And he's telling them, this is how you should pray. He says, pray then this way, our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer is not just nice words that we pray as a, oh cool, this would be cool. This is an open invitation. God, let your kingdom come in my life as in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the mandate that Jesus has given us, that we would spread his kingdom. That just as Jesus is king in heaven, he is king on the earth. That we would bring the realities of heaven where there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no minus 40, I hope. There is no sin, there is no depression, there are no problems. None of the things that we struggle with here on earth, the homelessness, the drug addictions, the racism, all of these things that we struggle with on earth, they don't exist in heaven. And Jesus gives us this call that we would make earth look like heaven. And so this is our prayer. This is the invitation that we need to be making to God as we dig into this series. And I promise you, I know this was really teachy. We'll get more in depth about how this applies to your life in the coming weeks. But right off the bat, I just want us to close with praying this prayer, declaring this prayer, inviting God into our lives, that he would be able to speak to us, that he would be able to guide us, that we would be bearers of his kingdom, and that his will would be done on earth as in heaven through us. So if I can just get everyone to stand, if you can, whether you're in the room or you're online, if you're sitting in your living room, feel free to join us in standing. And I just want us to pray this, to declare this, over ourselves, over our families, over our jobs, over whatever, our sphere of influence. God, let your kingdom come. We could throw the verse back up. So let's just pray this together. Say, our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven, in my family as in heaven, in my job as in heaven, in my school as in heaven, in my friend group as in heaven, in my life as in heaven. God, may your kingdom come. And your will be done here and now on earth as in heaven. So Father God, we invite you. Lord, you are king over the world. You are king over us. And God, we just invite you to exercise your authority and your rule and your reign over our lives. God, I just pray this week as we go out that we would be bearers of your kingdom, that we would represent you both in big ways and in small ways, God, to the world. That people would see your power and your love manifesting in our life, that people would see through our simple actions of being kind and friendly to people who aren't kind to us, that they would see you, God, and be, what's different? God, I just pray that we would make you king over our lives, and that as we step out in faith, Lord, that you would impact our sphere of influence with your power and with your love, and we would see things change. God, I thank you that your plan for our lives, for our city, for our nation, is not that things are going to get worse, but it is that things are going to come back to you. And Jesus, we just declare your kingdom over this city. We declare your kingdom over this province. We declare your kingdom over this nation, God. That your will be done in Canada, in Alberta, in Edmonton, as in heaven. And Jesus, we just invite you. Do what only you can do in us, through us, and in our world. Jesus, we lift you up as our King. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here and now on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.